Well, you have me tonight. I'm sorry. I think Ryan might have been on target when he said, you're going to have to suffer with me. But we'll do the best we can. We're dealing in the book of Genesis. We're going to be dealing with chapters 16 through 20 tonight. And what I'm going to try to do is on each chapter, and we've got about maybe 8 to 9 minutes roughly per chapter. I think with just one song, it gives us a little more than that, but about 9 or so minutes per chapter. And I'm going to try to kind of hit just a main thought or theme on each chapter. Not going to try to cover every single one, everything that you can find in one. And so I'll start each one of them out with that general theme. So chapter 16, that particular chapter, the first thing jumps out at me as you read that chapter is that trying to circumvent God's will never works out, does it? Never does. I want you to stop and think about the whole context of this. We have here Sarai and Abraham. They have not had their children. And in fact, verse 2, so Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now listen to what her solution is. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham, listen, heeded her voice. He listened to it. There's a problem right there. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, and you read there this tremendous promise from God. See, her solution was not to go back, and Abraham's solution was not to go back and think, well, listen, God's taking care of this. He's promised that a great multitude would come from us, that we would have that child of promise. Genesis chapter 12, Abram and Sarai would go out and deceive Pharaoh. They lacked their faith in God's promise. God promised them to bless them with a child, and they lack faith here. And I think that's one of the biggest problems they had. You know, we can talk about, and we will a bit later, we can talk about the idea that just flat out lied. Well, I don't know 100% about that. I think the biggest problem was not what they told Pharaoh, not what they would ultimately tell Abimelech, but the fact that they didn't trust God. God said, here it is. You're going to have this great multinations are going to come out. The world, in a sense, is going to be blessed through you. But what did they do? Didn't listen to God. So we look at this kind of thing, and I think what they ultimately tried to do here is they tried to circumvent God's plan for the son of promise. And we know that was Isaac. You can learn that from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. And that child was going to come via Sarai and Abram. And so you look at this, and you begin to continue to read in this particular text here that all it really created was a child that was not promised, yes, we understand that, but we also understand that it created enmity between two people, Sarai and Hagar. Now we have a problem here. We have an issue here where something did not exist in the beginning. From what I can tell, Hagar was content, if you will, with being the maidservant, the handmaid to Sarai. But it doesn't work out like that. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Now, wait a minute. How is it that you blame your husband for your idea? Now, remember I started out by saying what? He went along with it. He was wrong. It kind of reminds me a little bit of at least a little bit of Adam and Eve. You know, okay, clearly Eve was deceived. But who went along with it? Adam. Remember what his response was to God? Oh, the woman you gave me. Well, wait a minute. You did not have to listen to her. You did not have to follow that course. But you did. Here, it kind of reverses. Is Sarai going, hey, the wrong's on you for doing this. Well, wait a minute. And what did it all start with? Trying to get around what God has said. Folks, that never works out for us. It is so simple when you stop and think about it that God has given everything that we need. He's given us, in the Christian age, He has given us a perfect plan of salvation. He's given us everything we need. And yet, isn't it funny, not funny in a humorous sense, that you look around the religious world today and they try to get around what God said and didn't say. How about this? Well, God didn't say we couldn't have a five-piece band up on a stage during worship service and a light show going on and smoke and everything else going out. He didn't say we couldn't, so I guess we'll do that. God, surely He didn't mean that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Well, wait a minute. Yes, He did. Even Peter says, the like figure, even baptism also now, what? Saves us. We go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It is that baptism that washes away our sins. Well, if baptism washes away our sins and we're not baptized, guess what? We're still in those sins. But people have a tendency in the religious world, and unfortunately sometimes even within the church, of trying to say, well, you know, maybe God didn't mean it exactly like that. Well, yes, He did. He wouldn't have said it. God is very precise. God is very exact in what He wants us to do and not wants us to do. So it really did create enmity between the two. And so verse 6, and Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Well, of course she did. Who can blame her? Having said all that, we look at this, and you think about this for just a moment. And this kind of, doesn't this kind of revolve around the idea about looking to God and His Word and just doing the will of God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus taught His hearers that the will of the Father is to be done. And to go even further, go to Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 44 at Gethsemane. Jesus prayed three times. He says, not my will be done, but yours be done. Isn't that so simple? And yet we as humans sometimes try to get around what God has told us to do. I think we have two great examples of submission to God's will. And these are just came right off the top of my out of my recollection. So there, I know there's a lot of others. But think about 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12. Joab would tell Abishai, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of God. Now listen to this last part. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Oh. So his mindset was what God's will is. You can go just a little bit further down, about five chapters later, King David would tell Zadok concerning God's will for him, that is for David, let him, that is talking about Jehovah, do to me as it seems good to him. In other words, let God's will be done and not ours. And so you look at these and you have all sorts of great examples that we could probably go to. Acts chapter 18, verse 21. Paul even promised the church at Ephesus that he would return, listen, quote, God willing. God willing. And that ought to be our heart and our attitude and our mindset toward what God tells us, isn't it? And by the way, you can't raise your hand. You can say something. Yes.
So it's like a... Did disrespect for the science of the scriptures. And we were talking about that in our West Texas Summer Series. And I love how you point out God never told them to produce Ishmael. That's God's silence. He said Isaac. And so in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son.
Yep.
He didn't even recognize Ishmael as Abraham's son.
Correct.
Which proves if God didn't authorize it, he doesn't recognize it.
Okay. That's a good point. If he doesn't authorize it, he doesn't recognize it. Oh, exactly, for worship. And I mean every aspect of what God has told us. Yes, Leon.
Would you say that Abram and Sarai lacked patience in this instance?
Lacked what now?
Patience.
You know, that's a good point, too. They weren't being patient. And I guess in a sense, okay, I can kind of understand they were aged. She was past the time of bearing children. These type of things. But still, I don't know. Think about this one for a moment, Leon. God is speaking to you. Now, we don't have that today except for through the Word, right? But can you imagine hearing God talking to you? And God has told you, this can't be just a mere human being saying something to you. God has told you, this is what I am guaranteeing you. And you didn't take that for what it was. They did lack patience. That's a good point. That's an excellent point. I hadn't even thought about that. Yes.
What was the verse? 2 Samuel 15?
Let's see. I've got 2. You know, where am I here? I lost my track. Yeah, 2 Samuel 15, verse 26. I believe that is. Okay. So we need to have this mindset that, you know, God willing, and that reminds us a little bit of James chapter 4, doesn't it? If the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this and that, do such and such things. We need to have that mindset. And when we pray, that ought to be our mindset. If it is your will, Father, let this be done. Because sometimes I think too much of what I want and not enough of what God wants. Let me get Eric first and then Cortland.
I was just going to say, you know, but it says his will, that means nothing else. You know, you don't, but like you said, people are trying to go around and go around that because they think it's what they're thinking is it's going to satisfy me, but it's not going to satisfy God. That's what I mean.
Okay, that's an excellent point. When God says it's his will, it excludes everything else. That's his will. Cortland.
To bank off what was said a moment ago, when I consider Genesis 16, the sin of Abraham was not necessarily heeding the voice of Sarai. But when we look at chapter 15 and verse number 4, it says, behold, the word of Jehovah came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. Notice he designates Abraham only. He says nothing about Sarai. But later on, he heeds the voice of Sarai because of her weakness rather than consulting God in his will. And so in turn, the sin of Abraham was not necessarily heeding the voice of Sarai, but failing to heed the voice of God further.
Okay.
What say you? What is your will on this matter? My wife has come to me with this. What say you? And that set forth a course of motion that affects us today in our modern world with the Arabs and the Middle Easterners. And Muslims.
Okay.
And it's amazing that, and she gets mad at him. Well, yes, Abraham, she blamed Abraham, but she projected on her handmaiden. She dealt harshly, all because of envy. And she punished those that were undeserving. It was her that put forth those things in motion. And here she was projecting her backslide on the person that she commissioned in the first place to be with her husband.
Okay. That's excellent thought there. You know, whether or not you consider it a sin for listening to your wife or not, probably not. But certainly it was an error on his part by not going back and reconsulting, if you will, what God wanted. I'm not going to remember the exact circumstance or the place in the Bible. But remember, there was a situation there where God's people did not consult with God because had they consulted with God, they would have known that the people coming to them had not been from a great distance, and they had brought molded bread. They had worn all these worn out clothing. If they had just consulted God there, guess what? It would have solved their problem. That had never been taken in, so to speak. Good thoughts. I appreciate that. Pardon me? Chapter 9, Joshua 9. Thank you. I've got two brains helping me here. I appreciate that. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Yes?
Not to interrupt again. This was making me think of in Numbers, where after the 12 wives came back, and 11 of them were saying, oh, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And then two of them were saying, hey, you know, we can go and take them because we have God on our side. What happened to the Israelites then is about the same thing as what happened with Abraham and Sarah here. They decide, oh, we're actually going to go and fight them. And he says, if you go and fight them now, after not listening to me, I'm not going to be with you. They're like, we'll still go fight them. And they get devastated. In the same aspect with Abraham and Sarah, instead of waiting and listening to God, she says, hey, go ahead and do this. And basically go along with what we think are the same lines of God's word. And then she said, oh, well, hey, it's your fault. You should have listened.
And just like in that case, God had promised them victory. All they had to go and they had to go and do their job, but they did not. They didn't choose to go that route. It's a good point. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and 19. This goes back to the concept of doing the will of God. And what I got out of this, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. See, God always does right by us. You can't find a time in the Bible, anywhere in the Scriptures, where God told them one thing and it was just the opposite of what they needed. Not one time. You can't find a place where God said, this is what I want for you, and it was bad for them. There's not a single solitary commandment in the Scriptures that is bad for us. It's always to our good. Now, maybe we don't look hard enough to see what's good for us, but it's good for us. Okay, so let's very quickly, and I could probably run into some more things, but right now we're good. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. I don't know if it has all that much of what you consider an underlying theme that's so deep and that's got a lot of gravity, if you will. But chapter 17 is where God gives Abram and Sarai new names. So we have a new name, but we also have a new covenant that God puts into place. The name Abram means high or exalted father. God changes his name to Abraham. Now listen carefully, father of a multitude. See, that goes back to what he had promised him a long time ago. That's in verses 5 through 8. Sarai, her name meant princess. It's changed to Sarah, noble woman. That's in verses 15 through 16. These new names, I think, kind of at least in some way reflect God's promises for the future people and honestly, the hope for all of humanity. The covenant of circumcision for God's people, of course, with Abraham would stay in effect how long? Throughout the Mosaic Age. However, in Christ, the Christian age that we live in, listen carefully to Galatians 3, verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, today there's a totally different picture here. While I'm thinking about it, Cortland, would you go to Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29 and read that for us?
For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Okay. So the spiritual circumcision involves what? The human heart. Today we're not concerned so much as a lot of people are of the outward stuff. Today as the church, we are spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel consists of those who what are of faith and through faith. We see that in Galatians 3:7 and 3:26. Mike, would you mind going to Acts chapter 7, 51 through 54, and then kind of skip over a little bit and go to 57 through 59 and read those, please.
Acts chapter 7,
51 through 54.
Still thinking of circumcised in heart and ear. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth.
Now if you read verses 57 through 59.
Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Okay, now back up and notice in verse 51 where we started this. What was Stephen's point here? You stiff-necked of and uncircumcised of what? Heart and ears. That's what their problem was. They knew the Mosaic law. He was preaching to Jews. They had practiced that physical circumcision, but when it came time to do what God said to do, they weren't willing to do that. They were more than happy to be God's people on an outward basis, but not on that inward basis. That's not what we're called to do today, is it? Inwardly. That's what really counts. God looks at the inward man. He doesn't look at the outward man. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that in our minds and our hearts. I remember years ago, I wrote a bulletin article and intentionally put the title on it to get people's attention. The title of the article was, God Doesn't Care. And I'm going, how are people going to receive this? Well, initially when they read, well, of course God cares. Well, read the whole article. Read the whole article. My point is, God doesn't care if you're tall or short. Aren't you thankful for that, Leon? and Tobias and me? It doesn't matter if I'm tall or not. I know I'm short. You don't have to say vertically challenged. I'm not. I'm short. I get it. No problem. But we have taller people here. He doesn't care if you're tall. He doesn't care if you're black or you're white or brown or yellow or red or green with purple polka dots. He doesn't care about those things. He cares about the inward person. He cares about what really makes us up, what constitutes us. That's what he's interested in. And so we look at those things. God is interested in the inward man, not the outward man. Chapter 18. Now that was a pretty short section there. Let's go to chapter 18. We have here where Jehovah, God, is appearing to Abraham as a man. How do you know it's as a man? Look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Boy, we understand heat of the day, don't we? So he's sitting there in the tent door and the Lord appeared to him. Now what's under consideration here? This is a word that you're not going to use on a very regular basis. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you you're not going to use it after we leave this class. Probably won't. I had to get a refresher. I would have called it something else, and I was talking to Mike the other day. Oh, you're talking about, oh, that's it. It's a theophany. Now, that's just a big word that simply means that there is a visible manifestation of God to man. In other words, there are human characteristics, if you will, given to Jehovah. He appears as a man. The word theos for theophany is God, and panin to appear. So that's all that was really taking place here. But the beauty of all of this is that God does appear to Abraham. Now somebody said, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I understand that exactly. I thought in John chapter 1 verse 18, we learn that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Yes, he didn't see God. It was an appearance of God. It wasn't God himself. He didn't look God in the face. Rather, it was just him appearing in the form of a man. So we look at that and we realize, boy, this is a great event here. Tremendous event. But that's not the only thing we really want to look at here. Let's go down just a little bit. Let's see. Chapter 18, and we're going to back up a little bit after this maybe. But chapter 18, verses 12 through 15. Let me see if I've got that right here. Yes, okay. I'll tell you what, maybe the best thing to do here, back up to verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Now remember, tent, well, you don't have good thick walls. You don't have insulated walls that would interrupt speech. So she's hearing all of this. And he said, I will certainly, that is the appearance here of the Lord, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And in the parenthetical, it says, Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah, by now their names have been changed, were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Now listen carefully to this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, we ask the question because you go back to chapter 17, and you see, beginning verse 7, well, we can back up and look at that. 17 and following. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Little did know, they're going to be older than that. But I want you to notice what it says here. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. So why does it appear that God chastens, if you will, Sarah, but not Abraham? They both laughed. Well, go to verse 15 of chapter 18. And I think we have the answer for us, or at least part of the answer. But Sarah denied it. She denied that at the appointed time in life that she would bear a child, a son. Saying, now listen, I did not laugh. For she was afraid, and he said, God said, through this appearance, no, but you did laugh. See what the difference is? Abraham laughed about it. You know, I don't know what kind of laughter it was. I don't know if it was a nervous laughter, like, how can this possibly be? I don't know what that was. I wasn't there. But what I do know is that Abraham laughed, and he wasn't chastised by God, but it does seem as though that God chastises Sarah. Well, she denied what God had basically told her was going to happen, and then she turns around and says what? She says, I did not laugh. So she denies it, and then she lies. And maybe that is the solution. Maybe you think of other things. Maybe I've missed out here. But this is where I see what the difference is between Abraham and Sarah. Why he was not chastised, but she was chastised. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Courtney?
When you look at verse 12,
mm-hmm.
I like the color code of my Bible, man. I like to highlight blue, the mood or the social environment. And when it says in verse 12, it says she laughed within herself.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at this phraseology, it literally means she did not laugh out loud. She laughed in her mind.
Okay.
The sin that she was chastised for is because she denied it and was afraid.
Yep.
Notice you have denial of a... of this individual prophesying she's going to bear a child, and fear. We understand that fear is condemnable by, you know, God. We might say the army of the Lord is not composed of the fearful.
Okay.
And there is no fear in love. There's no fear in faith. And when you see that she laughed within herself, I have to wonder if the fear that came upon her, the reason she was afraid is because she denied, say, no, I didn't laugh.
Yeah.
I don't think she was lying. I think she sincerely did not laugh. But here's this Christophany, or as theophany, if you will, this deity individual who is reading her thoughts and is saying, no, but you did laugh. And here she is. Who is this stranger that can read my thoughts and is telling me, as an old woman dried up in my old age, that the impossible will become possible? And is, by the way, claiming himself as deity, saying, is anything impossible for me? Is anything impossible for the Lord? And so he's saying, I will return to you and you shall bear a child.
Yeah. But I'll go so far as to say, and I'll push this point home again. No, but you did laugh. Even if it was internally, she did laugh. It's just not audibly heard by somebody else.
Well, it says within herself.
Within herself. That's what I mean. But he knew that she had laughed. She had laughed within herself. Yeah. So either way you go about it, she denied, and then she turned around and she said, oh, no, I didn't do that. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes.
One thing that God has a way of doing is exposing the darkness.
Okay.
Okay. And so the eyes of the Lord in every place behold the good, the evil, the evil, the good. Anyway, when I think about what's going on here, I see agents of God's working through these angels, whoever they may be. I'm not sure. But I do know this, God is able to read the hearts.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I do want to make a point, though. When you think of Genesis 17 and Abraham and Sarah had a plan, and that plan was to think through Hagar. That wasn't God's plan.
Right.
God had not yet revealed what his plan was going to be, but truth be told, he didn't have to. And the reason why is because he told Abraham that you was going to be the father of many nations.
Yes.
Implying that Sarah was going to be the one that is going to come through, because God doesn't believe in polygamy and all this stuff that they were doing. It wasn't God's plan, and he proved it. So God was going to always go through Sarah, even though in her mind, and she says in verse number, in chapter 16, in verse number 2, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. So she wasn't even sure. God's promise was sure, and he was going to make it sure, even though they didn't think it was.
Okay. It's good points. Good points on that. Yes.
Could, I guess, stretching maybe, But could that have been a vision? In Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared. That can mean to have vision. You would see the Lord appeared. 17, the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. I believe that was 15 to 14. 15:1. For God appeared to him many times. I'm just wondering.
Yeah. Well,
I wonder that too, because in verse 22 it says, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom." And 23, and Abraham came near and
still stood before.
But Abraham still stood before the Lord.
Yeah. Well, then I'm going to have to suggest that if it's merely a vision, that the three men might have been visions too. And I'm not sure that, I just think the Lord made himself apparent, and which, by the way, obviously Sarah was having the same vision, if it's merely a vision. So I don't know, I'd have to work on that one myself. I'm not going to say it's out of the question. Could be the case, but.
It's possible, because the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, Peter, James, and John all saw the same thing.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good thought there. Okay, so we go on in chapter 18, and we see something I think is very interesting. As you pick up in verse 20, and we don't have time to read all the way through here, but remember how righteous Abraham, and remember, righteous doesn't mean you're flawless. You know, it's just like the idea of being blameless. Nobody is perfect. But righteous Abraham actually goes in and intercedes for a wicked city like Sodom. And yet notice here that in great humility, he says, "Let not the Lord be angry." He's saying, don't be angry with what I'm going to request of you. I'm going to intercede from them. He asked God to spare Sodom. What? If there's some righteous people that could be found there. Remember how he started it at 50 and went down to 45, then to 40, then 30, then 20, and then verse 10. And you know what we find out? Couldn't find those righteous people there. God's, and this will tie into, well, this will tie into chapter 19 here in a second. But the idea here, there was, you couldn't find them, which makes me wonder sometimes, even in that, when he couldn't even find 10, did not Lot fall into that category of not being righteous either? Don't know. I'm not in that role to make that kind of decision, but I do know that he couldn't even find 10. And at the end of it, verse 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. In other words, nope, can't find 10 here. Not even 10. And I read somewhere, and I don't know the accuracy of this, but it seemed like I read somewhere that Sodom would have at least been possibly upwards of 100 to 200,000 people by that point in time in history. Can you imagine not 10 righteous souls if in fact the 100 to 200,000 was correct?
Well,
that's sad.
Remember Lot's righteous soul was vexed?
Yes.
And so when you consider that, you know, that's why, from what I'm gathering, God sent Abraham in there to go get him.
Maybe he was the only one.
Now, we see that his wife and daughters, we see something there that although you may be called, few are chosen.
Yeah.
But it wasn't because God didn't want him. Because, number one, Lot's wife looked back. And number two, the two daughters brought Sodom out of Sodom with them.
Okay. It's a good point, you know. It's true that, and it says that his righteous soul was vexed.
In that chapter, verse 9, the men of Sodom rebuked him and said, "This man keeps acting as a judge."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's judging us.
Yeah.
If you look in your center column, you have a reference Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, involves beautifully. It vexed his righteous soul, David.
Yeah. It's a good point.
Lot had been rebuking them.
Yeah.
And where was he at when they came at the gate?
Yeah. But then, at the same time, it doesn't mean he's perfect, because what did he do? He offered his daughters to these men. I would have to struggle with that one. I only have one daughter, but I would struggle mightily with doing that. So, but those are all good thoughts too. But what we do see is that Abraham was an humble man. Okay, suppose he says, who am I but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He was a very humble man, but you know what he did do? He stayed persistent. He started out with 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. He didn't give up. Well, you couldn't find 50, so I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm through. But yet, being persistent tells us something great. Luke chapter 18. Remember the story of the persistent widow? She was persistent, and that was with a human judge. And it still turned out well. We have a judge that's a much more, how would I say this, beyond fair. Because if he was truly only on a fair basis, I'd be lost. We all would be lost. So that's a good thought there. We must humbly approach God in persistence, but not be demanding of him. Now, we're going to run out of time if I don't hurry up here. Appreciate the good comments, and don't stop those. We'll get as far as we can get. Chapter 19. You know what I thought about when I saw this? When God says go, you go. Okay, don't argue with me. We have a great commission today. Go into all the world. You know what that means? When God says go, don't just sit back. But God, I'm bow legged. I can't walk that fast. I don't care. He's not asking me to walk fast. You know, whatever the case may be, He says go. Well, look at the circumstances here. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But now here's the key here. Then they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us." These are these sinful men of Sodom. And basically God is saying, through these men, it's time to leave. It is time to go. Listen to what happens. My brain just went into freeze there. Brian, last week, kind of brought this up. In fact, Brian kind of got on some of my passages last week. I have to have a talk with that young man. But in all seriousness, what were they doing here? Even after they were struck blind, you know what happens?
They were persistent
in sin. It's like they were clawing at the door. We can't really find what we're doing, but we are going to pursue our sinful ways. Now listen to verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." It was going to come upon Sodom, period. "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand." See, Lot was not willing to go at this point in time. He was sitting back. I'm going to hold on a moment. What did the men do? They took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. You know, when you saw what transpired here, all the things that we've read before, that you would think that at this point in time, given the circumstances, Lot would have said, when the men said, it's time to leave, he'd have packed up his stuff and left. He'd have been ready to go. But he doesn't do that. He lingers. And what my point is here is God said to go, he should have gone right then. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17 comes to my mind. Moses tried to make every excuse in the world, everything he could come up with, not to go and do what God told him to do. Isn't that amazing? And I'm paraphrasing these here. Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, in essence, God said, because I chose you. That's why. Well, when the people, you know, question, well, who do I say sent me? God answers him. Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? God responds. Well, I'm kind of slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Well, I'll fix that for you too. I'll give you Aaron. And so he does it. Well, finally, he basically says, well, just send someone else. And I'm paraphrasing this. Send someone else. But remember what's said in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Enough is enough. I told you to go and do a job, Moses. And that's where it ties into the Christian age. We're told to go in all the world, preach the gospel, teach people, try to bring lost souls into that hope of eternity. And we could sometimes, we can find every reason in the world. Well, I'm not very good at talking to people. Well, get over it. Learn how to talk to people. I know some of you people don't believe this, but it's true. You can ask my wife. There was a time that I was such an introvert. I joke about it to a certain extent. I'd look at myself in the mirror in the morning and I wouldn't even talk to myself. When I decided to go to preacher training school at Southwest, people were just dumbfounded. Before we got married, one of Tony's aunts made the comment, what are you doing marrying him? You cannot pull a word out of him with a tractor chain. I was that much of an introvert. Do I look like an introvert now? Do I sound like an introvert now? I learned how to get over it. It's hard work sometimes because it wasn't within my nature to do some of those things. But I got over it. We can do that. You know, it goes back to this idea that we can do what we want to do, and we usually do. We can do what we want, and we usually do that. Don't have a lot of time for this either. We're about to run out of time here. Go and read these on your own time. But verses 4 through 9, we can see some of the wickedness of man being revealed. We've already touched on some of that. Verses 10 through 26, we see the urgency of obeying God, period. Verses 27 through 30 of this chapter, basically, God means what he says, period. He means what he says. Why? Because the cities were going to be destroyed. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And when he overthrew the cities in which the Lord had, Lot had dwelt. Is going to happen. How about this one? Don't look back. You know, believe it was Jesus. I'm pretty sure about this. Recorded for us in the book of Luke. Any man looking back, having put his hand to the plow, is not fit for the kingdom. In other words, don't look back. Once you put your mind to being a faithful child of God, move with it. Go with it. So we think about some of those things. I'm not going to take the time. Verses 31 through 38, we've already talked about that to a certain degree, about the danger and the sin, in fact, of intoxicating drink. I have something that I did on my phone. You know what? I've got enough time, just to barely enough time to do this. If I keep you an extra minute, I apologize. Let me see if I can find something real quickly here. Let's see. No, that was not it. Okay, hang on just a moment. But it talks about the alcoholic beverages of that day and age of biblical times. I don't think that's it either. Nope. That, okay, basically, and I'll find it after I tell you about it. Later, I'll find it. But the point being is in biblical times, they didn't have the kind of strong drink that we do. The idea of distilling and making something like what we think of today as hard liquor, that didn't come for centuries after biblical times. So even when it's talking about strong drink, the maximum, this article said, the maximum would be about 14% alcohol. Can you imagine how much different it is now with this stuff that's, I don't know, what is 90 proof? Stuff like that. You know, and if that's sinful, then back in those days, what about drinking what we people drink today? And of course, we have Proverbs 20 and verse 21, Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 that talks about the dangers of strong drink. Now, very quickly, chapter 20. I think this goes back to a problem of a lack of faith. What does it always create? Problems. Every single time. When we don't have the kind of faith that we're supposed to have, then it creates a problem. Twice, Abraham, involving Sarah, showed a great lack of faith in God's promises. What were his promises? What Mike brought up a while ago. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Great nation would come as a result of that. Abraham's lack of faith caused him to be so deceitful. First to Pharaoh, Acts chapter 12, 11 and following, and then again with Abimelech, as recorded for us in Genesis chapter 20. You know, what sometimes I've heard people refer to this as mental reservation. He withheld just a little bit. And I'll tell you something, the danger of mental reservation, you know where it came from? The very first teachings about mental reservation. This may surprise you, but it came out of the Catholic Church. That it was okay to withhold a little bit of information. It was okay that if it didn't suit your cause, didn't match up with what your needs were, just don't tell it all. Well, that's just deceitful. You know, I understand, we all understand sometimes there's a need to know basis. If you've ever been in the military, I haven't, but I know enough people that have been in the military. You know what happens? The general always knows more about the battle plan than the colonels do, the majors do, the captains do, the lieutenants do, and right on down the line to the private. There's a need to know basis. We understand that, but we're not talking about that here. That's not the kind of thing that was transpiring here. Abraham's lack of faith caused him to deceive two men. One of them in Genesis chapter 20, if you read that carefully, that we have one here in the name of Abimelech, who God had come to him by night, that's verse 3, in a dream. Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Stop and think about that for just a moment. He had done nothing wrong. And then guess what? Yes. Verse 6, God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also have, I've also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So God was working in this all along. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So here we have one, actually Abimelech was acting more righteously at this point in time than Abraham. If I can learn anything from some of these great stories, these great lessons of the Bible, is that don't put people up on such a pedestal. Think about the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Great stories. But you know, not one of those people were perfect. How many times have we said, don't put your faith and trust in men, put it in God. That's where our faith and trust needs to be. Okay, I told you I'd run out of time, and I pretty much have. We're right on the nose right now, according to that up there. Any quick comments that anybody might have? I just knew you were going to do that. Anybody else that would? No, I'm only kidding.
You made it. This is before Exodus, the giving of the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So God has it has always been a sin to take another man's wife.
There you go. Good point. Good point. Now I've got James, and then I've got you.
Pertaining back to Sarah and giving birth to Isaac, it made me stop and think about, I'll say, one of Christ's second greatest miracle besides raising himself was raising Lazarus, and that he purposely waited 4 days so that he would be dead, so that everyone would truly understand he had just raised the dead. I found it interesting that they're sitting here and they're saying, well, I mean, we're past the age. Missing the fact that this is God that can do supernatural and work outside the realms of human biography if he so chooses. And then even going to Jesus' birth.
Okay.
Mary had no man, and yet she was pregnant because God could work that way.
Okay. It's a good point. Good thoughts. Yes, Leon.
On what you had said at the end about not putting your trust in man. Psalm 118 verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Exactly. Good point. Psalm 118:8. Okay. Good point. Anybody else?